The following has been recorded at Cairn University. Any reproduction of this recording without the express permission of the university is prohibited.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning and to have such a full house and have the opportunity to open the Lord's Word and to continue this series. And again, as was said, welcome to our visitors, and we trust that you'll have a good day, and I'll have a chance to speak to you a little later on. And then students, as was said, there's a lot going on, and we do want you to know that we're praying for you. February is often, though the shortest month in days, one of the more challenging ones for you as students, so we're praying for you as you move through this month, and remember that spring break, it is coming. Right? It will be here soon. Until then, we'll keep at our work, and I look forward to seeing some of you that will be out for the Coffee with the President. I believe that's tomorrow as well. I always enjoy those times of informal conversations with the students. We are going to be looking into the passage of Scripture that was read by Dean Swift, so if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll also flip back to 1 Thessalonians a little bit. I want to continue this series on what in the world are we doing. Thinking about some biblical perspective on our relationships, roles, and responsibilities. And just by way of review, because it's been a little over a month since I was with you, we've been doing this, thinking about our place in this world, the various relationships that we enjoy as human beings on this earth, the roles that we fulfill, and the responsibilities that we carry as a result of those. And so we've looked at a few over the course of this year. We've talked about marriage, and so our roles and responsibilities as husbands and wives, as parents, and as sons and daughters, as mothers and fathers. And then last time we talked about our place in the church, which is inextricably tied to our mission. As you know, we exist to educate students to serve Christ in the church, society, and the world. And that's not by major, that's for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, my argument in this series this semester is by God's design, he has placed us in this world to be his servants, his ambassadors, to seek the welfare of the city in which he has placed us, to carry out our lives in this world in a way that is honoring to him, obedient to him, ultimately bringing glory to him, and is for our betterment and the betterment of others around us, indeed for the betterment of the world. In fact, we talked about that with regard to marriage, that marriage isn't just for us to enjoy, it's actually there because it's good for the world, and that we should not allow the institution of marriage to be undermined by the thinking of our day. Rather, as Christians, we should uphold the institution of marriage because it's God's perfect design there at creation for his glory and the good of the world. We've been looking at all of these various relationships. And it comes from some concern that the day in which we find ourselves, the cultural sensibilities of the world around us are pulling at these institutions as though they were simply Western contraventions, just Western contrived institutions to keep us in line and keep us in order. And yet the argument all along has been that these things, marriage, family, the church, these things God speaks to very clearly. And he has purposes for them and for the way we are to carry them out. That we're to take our responsibilities in this world seriously and not do so unintentionally or without thought, without bringing to bear our being integrated people who know that truth exists and who order their lives accordingly. We should be thinking about that not just in terms of our spiritual lives, but in our very practical lives here on this earth. In fact, the argument has been, even in looking at the letters written to the early church, there are these theological and teachings, these great doctrinal kinds of presentations, and then they usually conclude with a practical application to life at home and at work and in the church. Not because those things are separate, but because if we hold these things to be true about the universe, about God, about creation, about the fall and sin, about redemption through Christ and what it means to walk humbly and obediently with him, then there are implications for the way we carry out our lives as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, workers, citizens, students. The Bible speaks to these things. And so I want us to be thinking along these lines this morning as well. The Bible has much to say about work and money and property, These are part of life on this earth, to allow our thinking and actions regarding these things to be shaped and directed by the wisdom of the world or the cultural sensibilities of our day is a mistake that has profound consequences for us as individuals and for those around us, indeed for the world. And so today I want to look at this issue of work, as you may have guessed from the reading. I want to think about this issue of work and the things that work brings, the things that work provides, both in terms of money and in terms of property. This is an important moment, I think, for us as Christians in the world in which we find ourselves. I think that in the 30 plus years that I've been in Christian work, I have never seen a time where it is more difficult and requires more of you to form and to keep and to utilize a Christian mind than it does today. Because the influences around us that would pull us from exercising our Christian minds are at once aggressive and assertive and subtle and pernicious under the surface. We're faced with both of those kinds of challenges. And in our cultural moment, the days in which we have been given here and now, we should be thinking seriously about the Christian mind and the Christian life. So for the balance of the year, I will talk about the issues of citizenship and your work as students and what it means to learn and to study. But today I want to focus on this issue of work and spend some time thinking on these things. With a view to this, that we would understand the importance of being thoughtful about work and what it brings. That we would think about what it means to be integrated, to actually think Christianly about them. Not just be thoughtful, but to think Christianly. And to bring some intentionality to bear, not just on the way we view work and what it brings, but the way we carry it out, the way we approach it, the way we do it. And so today I want to call our attention to a few thoughts on the nature and purpose of work for you to think about. Secondly, a little bit about how it's to be done and carried out. And the Bible speaks to that as well. And then some implications for life in this world and how we should address and approach the issues of work and economy, not just individually, but within the church and within society and the economy that we are a part of beyond the walls of our dorm rooms and apartments and homes. So that's what I'd like to do this morning. And the first section of that is to think about what the Bible has to say. As I said, it has much to say about these things. First of all, I would point out, as we've pointed out with marriage and the family, that the temptation to think about work as a product of Western civilization's imposition on our individual lives and the full expression of our humanity, that somehow this is part of a Protestant agenda to suppress the world and to bring it into conformity, would be a mistake. First of all, historically and culturally, everyone knows that if you want to eat, as the Apostle Paul says, you must work. At the very least, somebody has to work if we're going to eat, because if no one works, no one eats. Here's a scary proposition. Just a little over 1% of the American population, a little over 1%, some have it a little over 1 to 1.5% of the American population, which is north of 330 million people right now, provides the food for the rest of us. Okay? Now imagine if that 1 to 1.5% of farmers and ranchers, produce growers and others decided, too much work, not worth it. No one eats. It isn't just that the Apostle Paul is delivering a principle that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. If no one works, no one eats. So this idea of work, it's pretty important, and it's not just something that the West contrived to actually keep people in line or make people into automatons. That happens because the world is corrupted. But in all cultures, throughout all histories, people work. That's how we live. And to allow the contemporary sensibilities that would say this idea of work and economy is somehow not for our good is to miss something very important. And that's this, that at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God creates humankind. He says, let us make humankind in our image. Let us create them after our likeness, and male and female, he created them. And then said, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. This is prior to sin in the fall entering the picture. Adam and Eve are to exercise dominion over the earth. They are to multiply and fill the earth. They are to eat from it. In other words, they have to do stuff in order to live. They are working prior to sin and the fall. The idea that work is a product of sin in the fall and part of God's punishment is to misread the text. The text says that as a result of sin in the fall, now you're going to sweat. Now you're going to toil. Now the land is going to work against you. It will be harder now. But to assume somehow that work was not intended from the very beginning is to miss that God created humankind in his image and likeness, to be dominion havers, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to do good work, because God had been working for the first 6 days of creation, calling everything that was not into existence. He is working through creation, in creation, making creation, so much so that on the seventh day, the Bible says he what? Rested. God rested, which means prior to sin in the fall, God is working. And so much so that he rests, he makes humankind in his image and likeness that we might work, not disdaining or hating it, but learning to do it for his glory and the betterment of the world. All that prior to sin in the fall, all that in accordance with his image and likeness in humankind, all that for his glory, all that there in the very beginning, in the very beginning. Our provost has said this to you before, and I think it's a great line. We're confused in the modern era because of the weekend situation. We work Monday through Friday to have off for the weekend, except those of you working at Chick-fil-A. You do get Sunday, though. God bless Chick-fil-A and the Sabbath keeping. But in our modern conception of this, as Dr. Porcello points out, we think of it this way, that we work so that we rest. But in fact, we rest so that we may work. The Sabbath is intended for us to rest, that we may continue. So if we think, well, God worked for 6 days, and then he rested, and then he took the rest of the time off, that's not true, because Philippians 2:13 says, God's at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Work is a good thing for his glory, for the betterment of the world. And prior to sin in the fall, it is perfect. But then, in thinking about the nature and purpose of work, we understand this, that sin and the fall corrupts everything. The construct of work is broken. It is there from the beginning, good and perfect, a manifestation of the image of God in humankind, but sin and the fall perverts it, corrupts it, breaks it, as it were. Everything is broken by sin and the fall. Work is harder. Toil is introduced. Adam will sweat. The ground will work against him. In fact, what we'll see, just turning the page in the book of Genesis, is that brother will kill brother in the field, it says. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel. Everything is broken by sin in the fall. Our hatred of work, our resentment of work, the nature of work, the hardness of work, the loss of the view that it's for God's glory, the entrance of greed and envy, of hatred and violence connected with work. Work is not the enemy. Sin and fall have perverted our nature and this world to the degree that work, which was something meant to be good for God's glory, is now used as a tool to harm others and to satisfy our own appetites and indulgences. But God actually put it in the garden for his good purposes and for his glory. So we should think about work rightly. It is perverted and broken and corrupted by sin and the fall. But it is real, and it is for our good and for the good of this world. And it is still expected of us today. The passage that Dean Swift read for us is a very interesting one. Paul is concerned about busy bodies and the idle in the church, this church that is experiencing great difficulty. And he actually encourages them to work silently with their hands, to do good work. He wants them to actually be about something and not be indolent or idle, not to be lazy or slothful, not to give outsiders a reason to criticize them. Rather, do good work quietly with your hands. And this leads us to the next point. How then are we to approach work? You can think about it biblically there from the beginning for God's glory and for the betterment of the world and ourselves, the means by which we live, corrupted and broken and perverted by sin in the fall. But how should we carry it out now in this world? Well, with diligence and attention. You've heard me reference this before, but in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30, the writer of that proverb says, "I looked and beheld the field of the sluggard. I saw that the wall had fallen down and the thorns and thistles had grown up and the fields had fallen barren. I looked and received instruction. I learned. I said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand, and poverty will descend upon you." In Scripture, the sluggard is not thought of well or treated gently. And the diligent are exalted rather as exemplars worthy of imitation. How then can we as Christians nod our heads in agreement at the disdain of work and the hardworking? That attitude does not fit us as Christians. The Bible teaches us that we are to work well and to work hard and to work with purpose. That we are to be diligent and attentive. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 17, and again in chapter 3, verse 23, we see this. Everything we do, whether in word or deed, we do as unto the Lord, in his name and for his sake. This idea is what we do, no matter what it is, your studies or your treatment of others or your jobs, all of that is to be done in a particular manner. It isn't just that we work hard and stay busy. It's that we do it as though it is being done unto the Lord, in his name and for his sake. Everything we do. That is a tall order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read that everything we do should be done for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever it is. So, point one, how should we do it? Well and heartily. Because to do so is to see it for what it is and to care about the glory of God and to live out the implication of our being redeemed by the blood of Christ for good works on this earth, including the work that we've been given to do, which provides for us and our families and for others. Now, going back to the earlier point, this issue of greed and the perversion of work, those things are real. They're present. There's no question that as a result of sin in the fall, we begin to envy one another, to covet one another's things, to actually judge one another according to material status and wealth and possession. All of those things are perversions of what God meant to be good. Greed is condemned in the Bible. Avarice and appetite, wanting more and more. Remember even Jesus' illustrations about the rich man. Remember all of these things, his condemnation of the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs and empty cups that are filthy and on the inside full of greed and self-indulgence. His exhortation that you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot make this thing your idol. You cannot make it the most important thing in your life or in this world. Greed is condemned by the Holy Scriptures. But the condemnation of greed is not a condemnation of the fruit of works and working. The condemnation of greed is not a condemnation of wealth and property. It's a mistake to conclude that God does not regard private ownership of property highly. After all, there are two commandments protecting it. You cannot steal it, and you cannot covet it. God obviously has a high view of the product of work. And while he sets these commandments in place to protect those things that we have earned by the sweat of our own hands and brows, he also condemns desiring it like an idol and filling ourselves and gorging ourselves to the point of greed at the harm of others. Because in addition to that condemnation of greed, the commands for care for the poor and the widowed, as we just sang, the commands to care for the poor and the widowed materially are clear enough and they are to be heeded by us as Christians. Those who cannot provide for themselves need the obedient benevolences of those who can provide for themselves. This is the picture of the early church's relationship. They're under persecuted circumstances, in difficult times, being pushed out of their homes and communities. They're to help one another. But helping one another is not to lead to indolence or laziness or sluggardliness. It doesn't mean that. It means that those who cannot provide for themselves should be taken care of. But as Paul says in the passage that we read, you should work if you want to eat. So we care for the widows and orphans. It's good and pure religion. It's what we are to do. But have you ever thought about this, that actually caring for them and providing for them means somebody has to have something? Otherwise, what we are left with is to look to the state to meet the needs of those in need. The commands to care for the poor and widow to the Christians are very clear. They are to be pursued with all fervor and eagerness as a manifestation of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in us. But we should also recognize that Christian community looks differently than those ideologies part of the contemporary world in which we live. We should be careful not to mistake Christian community and Christian charity for modern statist socialism. As Winston Churchill reminded us in the last century, there's a profound difference between what is mine is yours and what is yours is all of ours. We need to be careful about the way we think about money and wealth and property, the fruit of work, and careful about the way we think about work. We do not make it our idol. We do not make it our identity. We do not make it the greatest good for us to seek. It is part of our life in this world to be responsible, to be diligent, to be obedient, to be charitable and beneficent, to care for those in need, to exercise the gospel in the way in which we spend what we have. The biblical view of work and the things that it produces are charity and thrift. Not excess and the satisfaction of appetites, not greed or consumerism. Those are not things that we should be pursuing or subject to as the people of God. So we think differently about these things. We think very differently about these things, as we should. Today, I think one of the things we should bear in mind is that there is not just an assault on capitalism, that's true enough, not just a call for the state to take over and to provide for us. I mean, you know, there are real claims, people actually proposing guaranteed minimum incomes, which I think if you're guaranteed a minimum amount of money, it's not called an income, it's just called money. A guaranteed minimum income just for being on the earth is not income that you are paid for doing something. There are people calling for that, but there's an assault on the institution of economy and on capitalism and on property. All those things are true. But worse is that in the things that we're consuming on almost a daily basis, there is this disdain for diligence and for hard work, that the goal is for you to get something to do that will take nothing to do and pay you the most it can. Which is the exact opposite of the exhortation of the early church to work quietly with your hands, providing for yourself that you're not dependent upon others. We should be very careful about the assault on work and our conceptualization of it, as well as the assault on means. It is very true that Jesus dealt openly and honestly about the poor and about the importance of caring for them. He exalts and extols the charity of the widow who drops a meager mite into the offering. But it's also true that Jesus didn't shun those who were people of means, who approached it rightly. He is laid in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, one of the wealthiest men in the city. We should remember and be careful that in this assault, we are to think biblically. When someone tells you that money is the root of all evil, you should say no. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. When we make it the thing for which we strive, when it becomes an idol, when it becomes the ultimate goal, when we are lovers of it more than lovers of God, we have crossed into darkness. But if money is the root of all evil, then your graduation ceremony should be marked by a vow of poverty. And yet, the church will call upon you to give to its work. So you must go and work and earn. You must do so responsibly, without greed, charitably, in obedience. This idea of work applies to your vocations, but it also applies to the jobs you're given to do now, which are far from career choices. Some of you are doing work on a daily basis to pay your bills, to keep your necks above the waterline. Many adults are in the same place. Many of us could share stories about how we grew up or people that we know who toiled and worked just to care for their families in the most modest ways possible. Many of you are doing work right now that is the last thing you want to do. You have a strong aversion to deep fryers, and you can't wait until you're done standing in front of one. I get it. Long hours on your feet. The way in which we respond to the work we've been given to do, whatever it is telling us something about our characters. Because to work hard in a job you don't enjoy is to see it as a gift from God, as a means to provide for you. Do it heartily as unto Him. And whether it's work for which you draw a check, or work for which you earn a grade and a credit towards your diploma, everything we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. In His name and for His sake, for His glory, for our betterment and the betterment of the world. Everything you set your hand to matters. So choose wisely what you set your hands to, and choose wisely how you think about the things that you set your hands to. What in the world are we doing? Hopefully, what we'll see as Christians is we will follow this exhortation from the Apostle Paul, to work hard that we may not be dependent on others and set an example for outsiders. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we indeed thank you for your goodness and grace to us, for your loving kindness, for your mercies which are new every morning. We thank you for your wisdom in creating the world according to your divine purposes. We thank you for creating human beings in your image and likeness, male and female. You created them in your image and likeness for your glory and for the good of this world. We pray, Father, that your grace might be visited upon us to keep us from the evils that have affected us by sin and the fall, protect us from greed and from avarice, from making money and wealth and property an idol. Rather, give us the grace to see our stewardship responsibilities, to treat all that we have as coming from you and to be used for you and for your glory. We pray, Father, that you would keep us from the sin of cynicism and skepticism, keep us from disdaining work and disdaining those who work hard, keep us from laziness and slothfulness, keep us from idleness, keep us also from the sin of believing that being busy is a virtue. Keep us from the sin of busyness and idleness and busybodiness. Rather, Father, give us a perspective on work and all that it brings that is reflective of the truths we find in your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.